a little, but you're over, you know you're over the hill. When? All right? And no, you don't have to poke your husband on these. Let's see, we left off. Okay, you know you're over the hill when you frequently find yourself telling people what a loaf of bread used to cost. When your back goes out more than you do. When you keep repeating yourself. You know you're over the hill when cafeteria food starts tasting good. Oh, glory. When the gleam in your eyes is from the sun hitting your bifocals. You know you're getting old when your little black book contains only names ending in MD. I heard a sigh on that one. When you get winded playing chess. When you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going. Why am I laughing? When your knees buckle and your belt won't. I think that's enough. We just can't take too much of that. So we'll stop right there. Some of you have asked where Covington, Kentucky is. Well, it's on your way home. I mean, when you go down I-75, you go right by us, practically. And we'd like to invite you to our church. You can look around and make sure no one's looking and go into the Baptist church. We have a wonderful church. This is the church that Warren Worsby pastored for many years. And Ruth and I are going to start our ninth year there. As a matter of fact, 2 weeks Sunday is what they call Anniversary Sunday. And they celebrate our anniversary every year. And we will start 9 years in that church. It's a Bible church. It's a Baptist church. But it's a Bible church. We go through the Bible every 7 years. And I write the material. And in Sunday school, all the classes do the same thing. From junior high up, with all the adult classes, we just go through the Bible in 7 years. Now, I've been there for almost nine, or we begin our ninth, so I have written the material already for those 7 years, and that's going to be published. And when I come to see you next time, maybe we'll bring some of those with us. But it's a good church. I have 8 other pastors that work with me. You would call them elders, I guess. They're wonderful people. I have one woman. Hope that doesn't offend you. She's not. We facetiously call her a pastoress, but she isn't. She's a full-time employee who works just with ladies' ministries, and. It's a good church. We have about 1,800 members. And Sunday morning, I'll preach in my church. The church holds 2,200 people. It'll be pretty full. We have 2 morning services. And they're wonderful, wonderful people. And we miss being away. It's kind of embarrassing. I call back there and say, how are things going? Oh, couldn't be better. Most of my time is spent studying the Word and preaching. And that's an enviable position. I used to do everything as a pastor, and I do most of my study at home, and I have someone else that kind of runs the operation. But it's good to be here. I appreciate you people. And the nice thing about this little chapel, or this assembly, or whatever. The wonderful thing about it is that you do something to teachers. You bring out the best in us, I think, because you are eager to hear the Word. This brother on the second row here, he has a delightful little smile and eagerly soaks it in. I could use a half a dozen of him. I'm just happy to be with you. Now in the Bible, that's why we're here, to study the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, this has been a blessing to me to be here, because could I let you in on a little secret? When I left Covington, I had a series of notes that I was going to deliver messages on Hebrews 11. And I planned to do it at Word of Life, and then I planned to do it here. And so I got the notes and stuck them in my Bible and said, all right, this is what we're going to do. And what happened, and I've told you this already, what happened is that a few people from the Park of the Palms showed up at Word of Life, which really messed me up. Because the only thing they heard twice is these dumb little, you know, you're over the hill things. But I didn't dare preach that same series again. They have to hear it twice. And the problem is, I brought no other notes with me. I know what you're saying. Yeah, we can tell. We can tell. So it's just wonderful to get into the Word. Of course, I've been in Corinthians many times, and also in prophecy, but the Lord has sustained us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're looking at various problems that existed and that still exist, and answers to these problems. We read in chapter 4 that we were not walking in craftiness. And in chapter 2, he talked about corrupting the Word of God. And we learned the answer for that. In chapter 3, we discuss legalism. We are not under the law. The morality of the law has always existed. But the Spirit of God now produces in us what could never be been done by us. And then in chapter 4 and 5, we were there yesterday, we talked about the body. What happens when the body dies and we go home to be with the Lord? And as you know, we had a message on that. So in chapter 5 this morning, we will begin with verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, we stopped there yesterday. Let me pick up on that again this morning. What a wonderful, joyous concept and truth that we are ushered into the presence of Christ immediately when we die. Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, it would not be gain if we went to the grave, stayed there. It wouldn't be gain if we went to the grave and slept. It's gain because we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we are, when you die and we say goodbye to loved ones, that instantaneously they are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ and all the people that have gone on before. Now, Paul picks up on that and talks about the future, and he says this, wherefore we labor, that whether present, we live, or absent, we die. Because we're still talking about living, dying. whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, that presents a little problem when you first look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are accepted in the Beloved. Is that right? That's right. How can we be accepted? Because He paid the price for us and died for us. And God looks at us through the righteousness of His Son. He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I have His righteousness. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'm justified, and therefore I'm accepted. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto His wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I'm righteous. All of my sin was on Him, and all of His righteousness is imputed to me. And therefore I'm accepted. And because I'm accepted, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've got a new position. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And therefore, I have access to God in Jesus Christ. I'm near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of His dear Son, I'm as near as He. Near, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be, for in the person of His dear Son, I'm as near as He. I'm accepted in the Beloved. But now here it says, we must labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. This verse seems to say that our acceptation depends on our labor. Well, it does, because we're talking here, as you know, not about salvation, but about rewards. We are saved by faith in Christ plus nothing. That's grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And because He died for us, I'm saved, and I can't add to that or enhance that. I am saved by grace. But having been saved by grace, I am saved to work, to serve. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:8-10. Saved by grace, apart from works. Saved by grace unto good works. Accepted in the Beloved, justified. But now I work hard in order that I may have His accolade, His approval in my works for Him. And that's the problem solved right there. He said in this passage, wherefore we labor, that whether we live or die, we may be accepted of Him. And then He enlarges on that. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I just quoted Romans 8:1. There's no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. That talks about the penalty of sin, which is hell. No judgment. But there is going to be a judgment The word here in the Greek, as you know, is the bema seat. B-E-M-A, bema in the English. It means the reviewing stand. That's what the bema was. You can't think here of a throne, and the Lord sits on the throne, and there's a whole line of people coming before the throne, and he says, "You go to heaven, you go to hell, you go to heaven." Now, that's not the judgment here. This is not a courtroom scene. This is a reviewing stand. Now, the word bema in the Greek simply means a raised platform. I was in Corinth several years ago, and I saw the bema. It was a little stand where the umpire sits at races. You got a racetrack in the arena. And sitting on the bema, the platform, the reviewing stand, is the umpire. And when you run the race, the umpire is there at the finish line. And he judges. He is the one that regulates the race. It's really beautiful because Paul picks up on that athletic idea. Sometimes when I preach, I'll talk about getting to first base or talking about hitting a home run, or you say, "Oh, I'm on the 5-yard line," and people relate to that because they're sports fanatics. I'm a Wildcats fan. Kentucky Wildcats. You ever hear of them? You've got to hear of them. When I fly back Saturday morning, I get into my house at our house at 10 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, a man picks me up and drives me to Lexington, where I see the Wildcats play North Carolina. I enjoy that. And I tell you the truth, if we could get half as enthusiastic about Jesus Christ as they do about the Wildcats in Kentucky, I mean, they're fanatics. Nobody sits down. They're all up. I mean, you can't have arthritis, man, if you watch your Wildcats game. You're down and up and down and up. It's just unbelievable. Well, Paul knew that at Corinth there was a racetrack, and there was a raised platform where the umpire sat, called the bema. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, the day is going to come when you, Christian, are going to stand before the reviewing stand, the bema. And Paul often uses the analogy of sports. He says, In Hebrews 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses in the grandstands, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Run. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize." We're running. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. "And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." We're running the race. In Corinthians, Paul says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air," boxing, running, wrestling. And he used those analogies. Now, he does that here. He said, you know, you're running the race, and we must all appear before the reviewing stand, the bema. You know, that's thought-provoking. Someday he is going to review my life. What really matters is not whether or not we get the acclaim and accolades of man. What really matters is when I stand before Him and He reviews my life, that I've pleased Him. And this word, we must all appear. The word appear in the English sometimes just means show up. Look, he appeared. That's not what this means. This word appear means manifest. Not just showing up. We must all be made manifest. Ooh. Here I stand before him, and there's going to be a manifestation of my life. Now, that word manifestation or manifest or appear is found three different times in the New Testament about the same event. I want you to see it, if you will. Let's take time to do it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one book back. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a most familiar passage to you. He said in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," that's one category, "wood, hay, stubble," that's another category, every man's work shall be made what, class? That's the same word we had appear in 2 Corinthians, only it's translated a different way. You could say every man's work shall appear. Now, in 2 Corinthians, it says, "We shall appear." Here it says, "Our work shall appear." But it's the same thing. It's our work. So at the Bema, at the reviewing stand, I will be there and my works will be there. He will examine me and my works. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test, try every man's work of what sort it is." The fire is not going to hit us, but it's going to test our works. Not how much it is, of what sort it is. It's not a quantitative thing. It's a qualitative thing. Ooh. "And if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of the reward. But he himself, because he's saved by grace, shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, "We shall be made manifest." In 1 Corinthians, it says, "My works will be made manifest," but at the same time. It's at the Bema. Now, turn please to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we have the same event. Chapter 2, and in verse 28. You have it? "And now, little children," we're talking to the Christians here, "abide in him." That's fellowship, that's communion. "That when," "he shall appear." So you have three appearings at one event. I will appear. My works will appear. and he will appear. You mustn't think of them as three different appearances. It's the same appearance, but it's me and my works and my Savior. And he said that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You see, I think there will be tears in heaven. Sorry, I think there will be. Now later on it says God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. But before that comes the Bema. And if I haven't served him, or if my motives were wrong in serving him, when I appear and when my works appear and when my Savior appears, I don't want to be ashamed. By and by, when I look on his face, tear-stained face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. You know, it's going to be a surprising time. People that we think are going to get great rewards won't, because they got the reward while they served. And people who serve the Lord faithfully, with not much fanfare, just serve him, are going to be greatly rewarded. I don't want to embarrass her. Maybe she's not even here, but I think of people like Edith over here working. I mean, I don't know. Probably no one knows much about Edith beyond this little complex. But she's out there working with these people who have needs and problems and their bodies are getting old and she just loves them. Huh? And wouldn't you like to have her reward? These people who are working on the grounds and serving God and Park of the Palms is a wonderful place, but a lot of people don't know about the Park of the Palms, but God knows. And here we are serving God, serving the Lord. And we're going to receive a reward from Him. I think of my secretary years ago. I had a secretary named Daisy Louie. And she never got married. Daisy was my secretary. She was in her 80s. And she'd get behind that desk and she'd work 10, 15 hours nonstop. I couldn't believe it. And she did it all the time. I mean, she, just all her life. She started when she was 16 years old. And she just kept doing it until she was 80-some years old. And she impacted my life. I had to laugh because Daisy, my office in Tacoma, Washington, overlooked the Puget Sound. And Mount Rainier sticking up over here. It was a beautiful office. And across the street from the church was Daisy's apartment where she lived. And, you know, when you're 86, your jogging is cut down a little bit. So she just kind of barely moved, you know. But, oh, she was a great servant. But we had a snow in Tacoma. Now, Tacoma, Washington is filled with hills, all kinds of hills. And when it snows in Tacoma, which doesn't happen that much because it's between two mountain ranges, which kind of keeps it mild. Well, when it snows, everybody goes bonkers. Well, like it would be if it snowed here. I used to say, I can't believe it. Only here it's flat. Well, I knew when I came into the office one morning, I knew that Daisy would never show up because she is across the street and there's a hill and she's 86 years old. She'll never make it. That's what I thought. I'll never forget, I looked out the window and Daisy is coming out of her office or her apartment with a plumber's helper. You know what a plumber's helper is? You all know what it is? She had two of them. One in her left hand and one in her right. And she was moving across the snow. This is called cross-country skiing. And Daisy Louie, 86 years old, she and her two helpers, plumber's helpers, coming across. And I said, I can't believe it. She would have died for me. I mean, she loved me so much in my pastoral work. If you would dare say anything against Charles Wagner, or you'd get it in the head with a plumber's helper. And I said to her once, I said, Daisy, you amaze me. And what happened after, when she got so old, I said, I'm going to move you out to the seminary, because at the time I was the president of the college, of the seminary, and also the pastor of this church. And I had an office downtown and an office out there. And I thought I would put her out in the seminary. It would be a little slower for her. Oh, no. She went to the seminary and picked up speed. And I said to her once, I said, Daisy, tell me, what is it that motivates you? And she quoted that poem that I just quoted. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. She said, you know, Pastor Wagner, when I was 16 years old, I heard a preacher preach a message on John 12:24. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But when it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And she said, I said to God, oh, Lord, help me to be that corn of wheat for you and just die for you. When Daisy Louie passed away, she left nothing monetarily. She only had enough money in the bank to fly me from Grand Rapids, where I had moved to be the president, to fly me back to preach her funeral. She gave everything away all her life to missions. People all over the world were impacted by Daisy Louie. But oh, what a reward when she stands before the Bema. I want to be there when Daisy Louie stands before the Bema seat. Now, stay with me here for just a minute and let me show you something which I think is interesting. He said, verse 10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Bema. Now, I want you to back up just one step and look, please, at verse 9. Here's what it says. Wherefore, now what's the wherefore therefore? Whenever you see a wherefore, you want to know what it's there for. I think here, wherefore is like a swinging door. Here's how it goes. Look this way. Wherefore, it looks back to where you've been, and it looks ahead to where you're going. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why do we labor? We're going to appear before the judgment seat. Now, the word labor here is very interesting. Let me talk to you about that word. There are several Greek words for labor. One means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, you just labor till you played out. You've gone as far as you can go, and you don't have any more energy. That's one word for labor. That's not this one. This word labor means this. Wherefore, we are ambitious As a matter of fact, if you have an NIV, it might say that. Wherefore, we make it our ambition. Or an ASV will say something like that. So we're not talking here just about laboring to the point of exhaustion. We're talking here about becoming excited and ambitious about the Lord. Say, Paul, why are you so ambitious? He said, I must appear before the judgment seat. Now, do you think it's wrong to be ambitious? Well, it can be. Friends, noble countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do live after them, the good is often interred into their bones. So let it be with Caesar. Noble Brutus had said Caesar was ambitious. If it be so, it is a grievous fault. And grievously hath Caesar answered it. Yeah, Brutus said Caesar was ambitious. You know what it cost Caesar to be ambitious? Why'd you do that, Brutus? He was ambitious. I think ambition can be bad. Satan was ambitious. I will ascend unto the Most High. I will be like the Most High God. And God took Lucifer and put him down. Why? Because he was ambitious. So let's agree that ambition can be a terrible thing because it's dog-eat-dog. It's trying to get ahead. It's trying to aggrandize your own self. Personal promotion. Self-aggrandizement. My ego. And that's an awful thing among Christians. But may I suggest to you that there is a divine unction, a divine ambition for God. And the thing that causes that ambition to get stirred up is the Bema. Paul was so ambitious that later on in this chapter, he said, if I am beside myself, it is for God. Do you know what that means, beside yourself? It means, so he's beside himself. He got bats in the belfry, ants in the attic. Paul was a scholar. Paul was so ambitious for God, so on fire for God, that they thought he was beside himself. That doesn't happen too much among Christians. Most of us sit back and we say, anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. Anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. We're not too ambitious. I had a man once that tried to sell me a cemetery lot. He said it would be very nice if we could have a beautiful little plot in the cemetery with all your members in it. And then right in the middle of these people would be the pastor. And I didn't tell him that most of my members were already dead. They just hadn't been buried yet. How many of us are ambitious for God? I'm 69 years old. I hope to think that I'm still ambitious for the Lord as I was when I was 20. Someone said, I hate the guys who criticize and minimize the other guys whose enterprise has made them rise above the guys who criticize and minimize. And please don't ask me to repeat that. All I can say is praise God for guys with enterprise, ambition. Not hold the fort, storm the fort. Oh, you say, Dr. Wagner, you're making me tired. Do you think that just because you're here on these grounds that we can't be ambitious for God? There are things to be done for the Lord. There are people that are lost who need to get saved. You pass out tracts. Well, I used to. You witness for Christ. Man, when Jack Wortson died, by the way, I was preaching the sermon when he collapsed. I'll never forget it. I was in New York at a Bible conference. Wortson was right next to me, and I was getting ready to preach. I hadn't started yet. And he just fell on the floor, and they took him out, and wow. I said, what are we going to do? They said, you're going to preach. And I got up and preached 40 minutes, and it was the hardest sermon I ever preached. Wortson had people there in that service. He brought people from West Point to that service to hear me preach the gospel. He never stopped witnessing for Christ. I had a service in New York a few months before that. Jack Wortson sitting right down on the second row with a physician from Albany, New York, right next to him. I gave the invitation, and the doctor walked down to the front and asked God to save him. Wortson was by his side. I mean, don't you think that if God gives you life and breath, that you ought to be ambitious for Him? I don't care how old you are. You mosey around and you say, well, I'm just barely making it. Well, think of Daisy Louie. You don't even need plumber's helpers. Oh, may God give us a fervor that never stops, an enthusiasm. I can't tell you how pleased I am at Calvary Baptist in Covington. We have people saved every week. You know how we do it? You say, well, you preach. No. That preaching's a part of it. I've got people out going up and down the streets, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus Christ. It is not unusual on Wednesday night for a man to stand up and say, my name is Henry Moore. I was saved 2 days ago, and I'm here in prayer meeting. Whoa! May God make us ambitious for Him. Say, why? Glad you ask. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know some of you can't be as active as you once were, but don't use the word retired around me. You never retired from serving God. Is that right? Are you mad at me for saying that? I mean it. I'm never going to retire. I may shift gears, and I may stop being the pastor of that big church, and I suspect that'll happen before long. But I want to be ambitious for God. And he said that. Wherefore, we are ambitious, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. You will appear. Your works will appear. And your Savior will appear. Now, Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, motivate us, galvanize us, get us going. Help us not be so occupied with the past that we forget that God's left us here for a purpose. Work's not done. People are lost in the darksome prison house of sin. Maybe they're in rest homes that need to be reached. Maybe they're in schools. Maybe they're out on the playground. Maybe they're in the malls, in the community. Maybe they're our neighbors. They're lost. Oh, help us to be motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the reviewing stand.